Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
I think it's important to understand that number one, God has a purpose for your life. Second, within that purpose, there is a calling, something that God wants you to do for His honor and His glory. You know, I have found that God calls us to serve in a way that is consistent with how He made us. So God will often call you to do something that lines up with how you are, your personality, and even the things you've gone through. And when we speak of calling, we speak of the purpose of God for your life. You know, when you look at our opening scripture, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." And I was reading that scripture, and I took it personal, because it's been going on 17 years that I've been serving the Lord now. And I read that scripture the other day in studying on the calling of God, and I just begin to remember where I came from. I remember how I walked into the church, and the Lord began to remind me that when I came to the church, I didn't have a lot of wisdom. I was a broken young man. I had been through a lot of things in life, but yet it was in that time of my life where I realized that there was something more for me. And this morning you have to understand that God has called you. God has chosen you. That word call, it's an invitation to do God's work. When that scripture says, think of what you were when you were called, not many of you were wise by human standards. When he goes on to say that God chose, that means to pick or choose for oneself. In this scripture, the word chose depicts the idea of God separating or choosing somebody or something out of many. And that should be encouraging for some of you this morning, because I don't know where you're at in life, but I get this sense that some of you are feeling God drawing you to a closer relationship with Him. And the good news is this: out of all the people, there is something specific that He's called you to do. What He's called you to do, I can't do it better than you. What she's called to do, she can't do better than you. There's something specific God has called you to. When God chooses a man or woman, He does so with purpose. And Acts 17:26 says this: "From one man He made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their land." God has chosen you to be here at this time in history, at this time in life, to make an impact. Someone say amen if you believe that. Amen. Because according to this scripture, He says He's appointed our time in history and He set our boundaries. God has given you a boundary and a measure of faith to operate within. And you know, when I look at, you know, people might say, "Well, Pastor, that sounds good, but I have limitations. I am uneducated. I am unwise. I have past issues. I got things holding me down." My answer to them is, great, you're the prime candidate for who God wants to use. Because when He raises up somebody that has issues and problems, guess what? When you're finally doing what God's called you to do, people are going to look and wonder and be like, how in the world? And you're simply going to be able to lift your head and say, it was my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did a work in my life. What you see that's different within me is the Spirit of God. You know, God uses imperfect people to carry out the purposes of His kingdom. And if you really study the men in the Bible who did great things and that are famous for works, Moses had an anger problem. As we read last week, out of his anger and impatience, he killed a man. King David committed adultery in the prime of his ministry. Samson had a lust problem. Matthew was a dishonest tax collector. And the Apostle Paul persecuted the church and killed Christians before he became the great apostle. What am I trying to say this morning? That God uses imperfect people that say yes and submit to his will. If you would submit your will to God, when you surrender your life to God, God can use you to do greater things than you can ever imagine. And I think that sometimes we think of the calling of God, or we think of great things for God. Like when I think of doing something great for God, I think of building a great church with an atmosphere where people can get healed, where families could be restored, where men would hear the call of God and say, "Pastor, count me in. I'm called to go. I want to be a disciple. I want to preach the word." When I think of something great, I think of raising children that know the ways of God. I think of having a dynamic children's ministry, a great music ministry, and one day launching out other churches. When I think of doing something great, that's what I think of. Most of us think of what it would be like to do something great, but in our thought process, we have this ill thought of passing the buck or passing the responsibility off to someone else. And every now and then, we would think, what could it be? What could I do for God? Man, I wish I could do that. But then we start thinking of our limitations and our past experiences, and we say, no, surely that's not I. That's for someone else. And this morning, I came to tell you, no, it's not. God has called you. I used to think like that. I used to think like that. And it was 17 years ago when I walked into the church. I heard a message like this. And I remember in my heart, I said to myself, I want to be a pastor. I want to do what he does. He does great things. He's great with people. He loves people. He knows everybody's name. He has a way about him that just has, he can inspire people. I want to do that. But then early, I said, not me. Little did I know that God would drop a seed in my heart and a dream would be birthed. And God would put this desire and passion for one day to go out and start a church. See, I wasn't perfect when I walked into the church. I had a lot of issues. I had a lot of things inside of me that needed to be worked out. But this is why you got to understand the process of God. God will call you or give you glimpses of what you're supposed to do. But once he gives you a picture, you now got to enter this thing called the divine process, where he begins to work things out in your character. Because you will never be able to surpass the limitations of your character. And God has a way of working things out, because he calls us to do something that is consistent with how he made us. And there are certain habits that we have in our life, and God says, I didn't make you that way, so therefore you can't step into what I've called you to, because that's not consistent with who I've called you to be. I like that. Say it again. The calling of God is real. But every now and then, like Moses, God called Moses out of a burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, and many of you know the story. Out of a burning bush, he says, I've heard the cry of my people. And then he tells them, I've called you to deliver the people from Egypt. Now this morning, I don't know how many of you can hear the cry. Can you hear the cry? Because the cry is out there. And if God's appointed you to live in this time in history, guess what? If you hear the cry, you're now responsible for making something happen. You know, Moses was called, just like some of us, we're sensing the purposes of God for our life. And sometimes when we hear the call of God, or we hear that we can do something great, we begin to feel insignificant and unworthy. Just wave at me if you've ever been there. And as a result, we come up with all reasons of why we can't do something for God. And Moses himself went through this because Moses received a direct call from God to deliver his people out of Egypt. And I want to look at the Moses' responses to God, because God gave about 6 to 7 responses to God. And I want to go through those. Is that all right? And I want to begin to, as we go through these, I want you to think of maybe this is the way you respond, because after he responds, God also gives him an answer. Number one, man's response, or Moses' response to the call of God. The first response that Moses had was one of unworthiness. Because after God says, I've called you to deliver the people out of Egypt, you know what Moses said in Exodus 3:11? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? See, Moses' response to God was one of unworthiness. Moses felt undeserving, useless, valueless, and in some senses, he even felt inadequate. And this response was completely different from the man that he was 40 years prior. Because here, Moses was 80 years old. But the Bible tells us when he was 40 years old, he had a sense of calling. Because if you read in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is telling a prophecy, he says Moses sensed to go see his brothers and he felt like he needed to help them. And then he killed a man in the process. And then he felt that everyone would understand that God would deliver him, deliver the people by his hand. But they didn't understand. Moses, 40 years prior, felt entitled, felt like the man with the plan. He felt like, I am called to do this. Let's get it on.
Wow, come on.
But God said, yes, I've called you, but you're not ready. And he threw him in the desert for 40 years into this thing called a process. And here we have him, 80 years old. God is now calling him out of the bush. And his answer now is, who am I? Moses probably never felt unworthy in the palace. Because living in the palace for 40 years, everyone listened to him. People bowed at his feet. And what happened? The Lord stripped Moses from his pride. The Lord stripped Moses from his character defects. And God started working out things within his life. He said, I am unworthy. And listen to how God responded to him. And God said in verse number 12, I will be with you. In other words, God was telling him, I know you don't feel like you can do it, but I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will guide you. I will be there to work through you. And listen, this morning, if you feel unworthy, I got good news for you. That's a good place to be, because at least you're not chomping at the bit and saying, Pastor, throw me in. You got character defects. Chances are, if you feel unworthy, God's working humility in your life. And if you say, I'm unworthy, God says to you, I will be with you. God will be your guide. God will give you strength. He will provide for you everything that you need. If you feel unworthy this morning, I got a couple scriptures for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a high price, so glorify God with your body. I know you sometimes might feel like I'm not worth that much, but according to the scripture, the Bible says he bought you with a high price. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your life. So guess what? That makes you pretty valuable. Some of you got to understand, God created you with purpose and intent. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible even says you're his masterpiece. A masterpiece is an artist's greatest work. That means when he created you, it was with value, with purpose and intent. And it was so others would see and that he would get glory through what he made. And you're like, well, what happened? Someone bit an apple and we've never been the same. Sin has a way of contaminating everything that we are. Sin has a way of working like yeast in bread. All it needs is a little bit, and over time, it'll spread itself out. You may feel unworthy this morning, but God says, I am with you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So yes, you might have some issues. That's good news too. That just means you're a work in progress. And listen. If you've had some setbacks in life, learn three words. Temporary setback. I think that's two words. Temporary setback. Learn to understand that though a man falls seven times, he shall rise again. So therefore, people can't hold you down to who you used to be. Now listen, don't create bad habits and then blame it and use that scripture out of context. Because if you continue to keep falling into the same thing out of knowledge and just because you're not strong, that's a different issue. Don't you dare use that as an excuse. This is why we have this word called accountability. At some point, for all us men, we got to do this thing called man up. We have to stop making the same mistakes because God has called us. Are you with me? Listen, if past failures keep you from stepping into what God has for you, I want to remind you of Isaiah 43:2-25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. See, that's good news. Because if you've done some things you're not proud of, you can come to the throne room of God. You can create an altar at your house. You can create an altar here. And you can ask God to forgive you. And the Bible says he will blot out your transgressions and not remember them. Here he said, I'm unworthy. And God said, I'll be with you. The second response, or I like to call excuse, that Moses gave God. Moses had a fear of rejection. See, Moses' second response to God's call was fear of rejection. And we see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I ask them? See, Moses feared that when he went to the Israelites, they would reject him. Moses feared that the people would not respond to his authority in which he was coming. So he wanted to know the name of the true and living God. And I'm sure that right here, Moses began to replay and recall the past time he tried to step up. He probably heard the same words. Do you remember what happened in Exodus chapter 2? He went and he tried to help a man. And he said, who made you prince and judge over us? Yeah. The past rejection made an impression on his life. And Moses asked the Lord to give him something to tell the people when he went in his time. And I love what the Lord told him. The Lord told him in Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Thus shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. That's powerful. Because I am in Hebrew carries out the idea, I will be all you need me to be. And there are some, you have fears of past failures. Some of you have a fear that if I step into this, my family might reject me, and it's just so hard to deal with the ridicule. Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. I've been there. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was the black sheep. You know what kind of things? Instead of saying, great job, son, people said things in my family like, I give it 3 months. Some people said, I give them next. Church seen me come in. I tell you guys stories. I came in. I used to come to church high. High out of my mind. And I'd just sit there and I'd be like, praising the Lord too. Come on now. I was that guy that always started talking about God. You're like, bro, just shut up. I was broken. I didn't know any better. I had issues. So when I remember when God put it in my heart to serve him, I was afraid that my family would reject me. The only words I could hear is, what will people think? And you know what fear of rejection will put in your life? It'll cause you to believe that you're going to fail. So why try? Why try? You're going to fail. See, Moses was not only rejected by the Egyptians, but he was also rejected by his people. Therefore, he needed a strong assurance to overcome. And God said, I am that I am. In essence, what God was saying to the people is if they reject you, they're going to reject me. So there are some of you who fear rejection, and God wants you to know he goes before you. And what you're called to do, you are called to do in his name, not yours. Amen. See, that's another truth that we need to buy into. It's not your strength. It was never by your strength. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. This is why we got to understand sin for what it is. When we're in sin, we can't tap into the glory of God, because what does light have to do with darkness? We can't come to the throne room of God and have all these things and secret agendas, or secret sins, or secret things that nobody sees, because we can fool men, but we can't fool God. So therefore, we want to tap in, but because we're hiding things, we create this thing called bondage, and bondage begins to work, and we give the devil a foothold, and a foothold is a place where somebody can create an operating center. And sometimes when we continue to sin and we know it's wrong, the devil has a foothold in our mind and in our hearts. Therefore, he has a place from where he can operate. But be confident in this. With repentance, Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yes. He was afraid. And he said, tell him I am that I am will send you. And some of us got to overcome the fear of rejection. Moses' third response or excuse that he gave God had to do with unbelief. Have you ever had a hard time believing? Just wave at me. Sometimes we got to pray those prayers. God, help me with my unbelief. We start to think of why or what, and it's just hard to believe. Moses had unbelief. Because in Exodus chapter 4:1, it says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me, and I say the Lord did not, and they say that the Lord did not appear to you? So here you had, he was afraid that people wouldn't believe him. He was afraid that even if you send me, but what if they don't believe me? Moses was afraid of the people's response. And this is a common fear. A lot of people don't step into what God has for them because they're afraid that other people won't believe them. I had this in my heart. When they asked me to take over the church of Tacoma, all of a sudden a fear came over me. I was like, man, what if? I started thinking and I started hearing things like, you're not called to go. I did. I started hearing that. Doubt crept in. Well, what if I go and nothing happens? What if I go and I sell my house and I move from Seattle and I leave my big church and no one listens to me? Those were genuine concerns. And there are some of you, you're battling because you know that there's an area in the church that you can help and utilize your gifts for the furtherance of the gospel, but that fear comes in. Well, what if there's no result? What if I do this and at the end of this time, I just mess up? See, some of you don't even believe in yourself, and that's the problem. Wow, come on. But because you don't believe in yourself, you're unwilling to try. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm not cussing, that's the truth. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Some of you looking at me like crazy. What you have to do is get around people that are spiritual and that are going to encourage you. The last thing you want to do if you don't believe in yourself, get around people that are crazy or negative. That's the last thing you want to do. Because it makes no sense, right? And that happens. People come to church. They come to church. They don't hang out with nobody in the church. All their friends. Some of y'all, I ain't going to say I do this, but we just got to scroll through your Facebook. What is that on the table? Come on now. What in the world did he say? Bad company corrupts good character. You got to get around people that are like-minded pursuing the same thing. See, here Moses had it. He didn't think that they would believe him. And this is a common struggle within the church. A big reason why people won't step into what God has for them. And listen to God's response to Moses. Moses, he responds to him by asking him, "What's in your hand?" Moses saw his staff. What he used daily to guide the sheep. What he used daily to keep the sheep in line. The point was, the Lord's provision for Moses was already in his hand. And God then tells him, throw down the rod. And you know what happens? It turned into a snake. Now this is interesting, because God didn't necessarily respond to him with words, but with action. See, Moses understood that the only way, according to Egyptian ways, to pick up a snake was by the back of its head. And what does God say? Pick it up by its tail. And he picked it up by its tail, and then it became his staff again. I've also heard it said, and I love this thought process of another commentator. They said a staff was meant to guide or to lean on when you got tired. Right? Because remember, the fear was that they wouldn't believe him, that he didn't have what it took to do it. So what did God say? The very thing that he had, threw it on the floor. It was the very thing he used to lean on. Now let's just parallel this for a second. When you tend to lean on something when all else fails, what do you call that? You call it a crutch. Catch this. So the very thing he leaned on, threw it on the floor and it became a snake. Now what did a snake symbolize? Evil. Sin. A serpent. So the very thing he used to lean on was from the pit of hell. There are some of you, you're leaning on something and you think it's from God, or you just got used to it and it's just a security blanket, and it's from the pit of hell. Catch this though. Catch this. And although you're leaning on it, look what happens next. The very thing that used to be his crutch, now that it was identified for what it was, because the Bible says it scared him and he jumped back. He said, pick it up by its tail. The very thing, if you learn to trust God, you learn to believe, you learn to have faith, the very thing that used to have you bound will be the very thing that God will use to direct. What did the staff become later? It became the thing that separated the Red Sea. It became the very thing that God would give victory when they went into the army, when Joshua was fighting. He lifted his hand. The staff became the very thing God would use. This is why you got to learn true repentance and to surrender and give your things up. Because later on, people will look and say, it was only by the grace of God that God grabbed a hold of his life. When my family sees me, some of them, they look at me. My Aunt Kathy and my tio Luis, I forgot his name. He's seen me. And he had tears in his eyes. He had tears in his eyes. He said, man, bro. He was a little tipsy too, but he had tears in his eyes. And he says, man, God really has done a work in your life. And I looked at him and I said, yes. Some of you are the link in your family. Until you give up those things, brokenness will not happen in your family. God wants to break you. God wants to work things out through you. You're called to be the missing link in your family. For some of you, the curse is going to stop with you. There are such things as called generational curses. I ain't even really got to get into them. All you got to do is look at your family. Go down the line. What are the similarities in all the uncles? What are all the similarities within from mother to daughter? Just look back and start thinking. There are things called generational curses. There are things within my family that are generational curses. But through the knowledge of God, I came to a place and said, not with my family. Within my family, we have a generation of alcoholics. Everyone's an alcoholic in my family. And I'm not talking just, I'm talking chronic alcoholic. I'm talking about blackouts. I'm talking about bad. I'm talking about we woke up 5 years old calling 911. We didn't know what happened to our parents. Drunk out of their minds. That's what we grew up in. Some of my brothers and sisters are still battling alcoholism today. But I said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve God. I'm not going to drink. I'm going to serve the Lord. And yes, there were times I was tempted. But thank God my kids don't have to go through the madness. Thank God my children aren't going to grow up in that. Now, they're going to be tested. But my prayer is that I showed them enough on my knees, that I invested enough on my knees, that they will make right choices. But for some of you, God wants to break the curse. And it's in your obedience. What happened? Let me ask you, what would have happened if Moses didn't pick up the snake out of his fear and unbelief? Because he had to believe if he was going to pick up that snake, it wasn't going to bite him. You don't like snakes, huh? I'm going to get through this quick. Will you give me 5 more minutes? Moses was learning it was not going to be by the Egyptian logic or reasoning that he would deliver God's people. God's response to Moses' fear and unbelief was answered by the miraculous sign and wonders. God wants to do something in your life, but you're going to have to come to the conclusion, like Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What does that mean? In other words, if it's not by your might and it's not by your power, stop fighting. Stop fighting. Some of your blessings are not in your life because you got too much, what do you call it? You're hard-headed? Stubborn? Stop fighting because it's not by your power, not but by his spirit, says the Lord. Number four, I'll get through this quick. Number four, the fourth excuse or the fourth response that Moses gave God was the lack of eloquence. And let me explain what that means. Eloquence is a powerful or effective way of speaking. A person that's eloquent is an effective communicator. Exodus 4:10 says, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." And this is interesting because the Bible tells us years earlier that he was powerful in words and in deeds. So now you have this man broken after he'd gone through the process. He said, I can't do it. I don't have it. I'm uneloquent. You know what God said to him? Verse number 11. Who made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth? In saying this, God was in a sense telling Moses, I don't need you to know how to do anything. I was the creator of all things. And the very thing you need to say, I will give to you. And this is a real fear and excuse of why people don't serve God. They say things like, "Well, I'm uneducated. I can't read, or I'm not a good speaker. I stutter. I have a speech impediment." But I'm here to tell you who made man's mouth. And I want to encourage you that even if you're uneducated, even if it's hard for you to comprehend, you know my story. When I came to the Lord, I could barely read. I could barely understand. I'm still the guy that after I read a page, I'm like, what in the world did I just read? Some of you see it when I'm preaching. I'll be up here going, I'm like. But if that's you this morning, and you say, man, I can't do what he does. Because some of you have a genuine desire to preach the gospel. And that's good news, because if you do have a speech impediment, when you get up here and all of a sudden you're speaking the word of God with power and conviction, people are going to look at you with wonder and amazement, and they're going to know that the Spirit of God is on you. There are some of you that you're going to get up here, you're supposed to sing for the Lord. When you lift your voice, people's shackles are going to be broken, people will be healed, people are going to feel peace. Why? Because you opened your mouth. God has given you the ability. And listen, if God has called you and you have a real worry, Matthew 10:19 says, do not worry about what to say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. And even if you're uneducated, that's good news, because the apostles were uneducated. Listen to Acts 14:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they looked with note, knowing that they were with Jesus. There are some of you, you might be uneducated, but you're going to shock the world. If God puts a message in your heart, I challenge you. Don't wait for the pulpit. Speak to anybody that's willing to listen. When I knew I was called to preach, everyone would tell you I'd come and I'd want to just share with people. Hey, listen, do you know what this means? Hey, man, check out this scripture. And I used to tell everyone. And everyone was like, man, this young man is always telling me something. Some people thought I was prideful. No, I just had a word in my spirit and I had to give it out. Amen. But there's some of you're called to preach this thing, but you're waiting for me to give you the microphone. The limelight. Wow. It ain't all what it's cracked up to be. Because after you preach, you're tested with the very thing that you preached on. Yeah. Sometimes you'll go home, you'll be so physically drained that you can't even get up. There are mental battles that come with this thing. So you got to live out what you believe and what you preach so that you can have stability and that you'll be here after you preach your message. This is why in our church, I value character. Amen. Amen. Yes, it's hard to become a leader in the church. Not because we have a high ceiling, more because it's important we understand the responsibility of God's work, and we need to treat it with value and a privilege. You can't look at, like, when we ask you to do something for the Lord, sometimes it's like, man, I don't even want to do that. Now, disgruntled. Well, brother, don't even do it. Just tell me no. Yeah. Amen. But I'm talking about having a heart that says, man, I'll help. You know, these chairs got set up this morning at about 8:30. They're still set up for Bible study. People came in the morning, early to do it. No complaint, Pastor, no problem. That's the type of heart we need to have. I don't know why I'm going into it. Let me get back to eloquence. See, it just happened. God will anoint you to speak. God will give you the courage and the words to speak. Too many people feel bound because of their inability to speak. And now this is and you got to understand, the word of God doesn't come back void. So it doesn't matter in how you say it, but know this, God will give you a message. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught to you, remains in him. Let me read it in the New Living Translation. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything. People sometimes ask me, and I honestly don't say this, but they're like, so what school did you go to? And I honestly feel inferior sometimes, which is the next one, but people sometimes, I get around other pastors, oh, so what school did you go to? What seminary did you go to?
I didn't.
I tell them I went through the school of the Holy Spirit. I went to Bible college for one semester. Does that mean I'm uneducated? By man, no, I don't necessarily have all the degrees. Now, I do have credits. Don't get me wrong. I'm licensed. I have programs. But there's some, I'm dealing with other pastors in the city. Oh, I have my doctorate. Call me doctor. Imagine Dr. TG Boy one day. Come on, somebody. And sometimes I can battle that. But I don't let it hinder, because I know I've been called by God. And last one, it kind of bridges into it. The last response that Moses gave was one of feeling inferior. Moses' fifth response to the calling of God was an attitude of feeling inferior. Like Moses, there are many people, you're here today and you have what's called an inferiority complex. Now, in psychiatry, it's a disorder arising from the conflict between the desire to be noticed and the fear of being humiliated. So people that battle an inferiority complex, they're people that on one end, they want to be accepted, they want to be noticed, but on the other end, they don't want to do nothing because they don't want to be humiliated. So therefore, there's this battle in their mind. They want to do it because they want people to notice them, but then they don't do it because they don't want to be ashamed. And therefore, they're kind of awkward sometimes. Because on one end, they'll try, and then they'll
jump back like, did I just say that?
Wave at me if you've battled with that. You don't want to say nothing. You don't want to say hi. You don't want to work with people. You just... When someone feels inferior, they lack self-esteem, they lack confidence, and they feel inadequate. In Exodus 4:13 says, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else.
Wow, come on.
Given all the excuses in the book, send someone else. Moses' attitude was one that felt inferior. He said, man, back to my original point, great things for God. Not for me, that's for him. And here we see a huge transformation in Moses' life. He was no longer that proud prince. He was now so humbled in his heart, stripped of his ego, stripped of his pride. He felt, God, surely not I. But understand this, if you're one that battles inferiority, you may feel inferior, like what can I offer God? Like Moses said, send somebody else. And like I told you, when they asked me to go, everything in me wanted to come to Tacoma. But on the other hand, I was afraid. When they said, the church is open, do you want to go? On one hand, I wanted to jump out of my skin and say, man, I'll go. Me and my wife will go. But on the other hand, I honestly started thinking to myself, well, what if I fail? And at one point, I even thought, man, maybe they should send somebody else. That was a real battle. Moses had to learn to trust God. Moses had to learn to trust God. See, our job is to trust God even in the midst of our inferiority, even when we feel limited or like we can't. Psalms 139:14 says this, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if God's work are great and we are his workmanship, the Bible says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created with the image of God to do something specific. And back to our opening scripture as I close, and as Brother Alec please comes up. You do not have to be wise. You don't have to be influential. You don't have to be educated. You just have to be willing to throw away all your excuses and trust the Lord.
Amen.
You got to learn to trust the Lord. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. God has called you this morning. God has called you this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed.